Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
We're going to be looking again at Mark 14, beginning at verse 17 and going to verse 31. I want to encourage you, you can read along. It'll be up here on the screen. And as we do that, you can also read along in your Bibles. This is, again, same text that we looked at last week. But I encourage you to read and to hear now the word of your King and your Redeemer. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips his bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. This moment that we're looking at is oftentimes referred to as the Last Supper. And one of the most famous paintings ever, which is up here on the screen right now, is Da Vinci's Last Supper. It's a great painting that is over in Milan, Italy. It's a famous painting of this very moment. And as you look at it, there's all kinds of, you know, symbolism that he's put into it. It's an amazing painting. There are some clear errors. Number one, they did not sit up at the table. They recline at the table. You know, it was a different style of eating in the ancient Middle East than in Italy when Da Vinci painted this painting. As we mentioned last week, there were also others there. It wasn't just Jesus and the 12. That's why he was able to say, "It's one of the 12 who's going to betray me." It's not the others in the room. It's one of the 12 that's going to be doing the betraying. But the painting captures this critical moment. And we're kind of slowing down and taking a look at this passage because this moment is critical in the history of salvation, of God's work among people, and it's essential that we understand it even in our own worship. We come to the Lord's table every week, and it's related to this moment. So we want to take these couple of weeks, and specifically today we're going to be asking, why is this moment so critical, and what's actually happening as Jesus is doing this? So let's dive in. I'm going to kind of do a little bit of review here from what we talked about last week. Last week, we were looking at how it was the last Passover, and I want to remind us, this is actually the Last Supper, if you will, of the Old Covenant. It's not just a Passover. The Old Covenant is passing away, and this is the Last Supper that represents this. So notice again in Mark 14, in the verses previous to where we started today, Mark four times mentions that it's the Passover. And as I said last week, Mark usually doesn't give us a time reference. He doesn't usually tell us. We kind of have to infer. One of the feedings, they're pretty sure, happened near Passover time because Mark describes the grass was green and, you know, when it was happening and what's going on. But Mark doesn't tell us usually. But here, in the space of four verses, he tells us four times it is Passover. And as we saw last week, Mark gives us enough hints to know that in fact they are following a traditional Passover ritual throughout this evening, and they're doing it because it is actually a Passover rite. But as we also saw, Jesus is radically changing it because Passover is being fulfilled. So notice in verses 22 to 25, which we normally recite when we come to the Lord's table, but Jesus is taking, as he's taking the bread and the cup that was part of the traditional Passover meal, actually at the very end of the meal, the second time the bread goes out and with the third cup. And notice Jesus, remember when he hands out the bread, rather than referring back to anything with the original Passover or the history of Israel, he says, "This is my body." And with the third cup, which is the cup of redemption that normally you would be thinking about, and again, these all came out of Exodus 6, 6, and 7, Jesus doesn't refer back to any of that. Rather, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." We're going to see how shocking a statement that is. And then Jesus foregoes the fourth and final cup of Passover and says, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is radically reinterpreting the bread and the cup. He's radically reinterpreting Passover. He is declaring that he is not only the host of the Passover, he's the feast. He's what Passover is about. And that's why he doesn't drink the fourth cup, and he's not going to drink wine again until the kingdom is consummated. And Jesus is doing all of this to declare that he's the fulfillment of Passover, and it's never ever going to be the same. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this and teaches the same thing in 1 Corinthians. And he's kind of giving, you know, one of our lengthiest discussions of communion happens in 1 Corinthians. But as kind of a precursor, Paul often shows his hand a little bit before he gets there. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, he writes these words, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." And last week I point out that Passover happened one day, and then the next 7 days was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they really came to be really one festival, is how they were considered, because you came to Jerusalem and you did the two festivals together. And Paul here is doing it. And notice he specifically says in verse 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So Paul's saying the true Passover lamb is actually Jesus, and he's fulfilled Passover forever. He has been sacrificed. It is done. But notice Paul even says it's not just Passover. Even the Feast of Unleavened Bread is forever changed. Because in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what you did is you ran around your house, and they would even make a game out of it, run around and try and find any leaven in the house and get rid of it, get it out. But Paul says that's not about getting bread to have no more leaven or in our modern parlance, yeast, but rather God's talking about out of my own life. I'm to search rigorously and root sin out of my life. Now, Paul's not doing this to spiritualize the text. What he's saying is literally that is what you did in the old covenant. But on that night, when Jesus did this, and when Jesus was sacrificed, he fulfilled not only Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and everything has changed. It's no longer about getting leaven out of bread. Rather, it's about what that always pointed towards, which is holiness of life. And so what that means is this meal is actually the end of the old covenant era. And we know this because Jesus tells us in Mark 14, 24, notice what he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." So this is related to God's covenant. We saw that he had radically reinterpreted the bread and the cup in the Passover, but what he's doing is not only the fulfillment of Passover that it's at hand, but the entire old covenant and its sacrificial system. It's all being done away with. It's not about the blood of bulls and goats. It's not about the blood of a Passover lamb. It's about the blood of Christ. And what Jesus uses here is this phrase where he says it's the blood of the covenant. This is an allusion back to Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, a very important passage, because this is where, when Israel had been delivered out through the Passover and they come to Mount Sinai, God gives them the covenant. And then the covenant is ratified by the shedding of blood. So notice in Exodus 24, 8, we read, Moses had sacrificed some animals, and he said, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The old covenant, and really all covenants, are sealed with blood. They are, there's the blood of a sacrificial animal that is done, and it's put on the people who are party to the covenant to say, you are now in this covenant, to seal the promises between the people who are in the covenant. And in the old covenant, the blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people to bind them into the covenant and to say that they are the people of God. And everybody sitting at that table, everybody in that room understands that this is a very well-known time, because this is when God entered into covenant with Israel as his people. But notice what Jesus is saying. See, Exodus 24, 8 was not the real issue. It was a pointer forward. My blood is the blood of the covenant. Because the old covenant was always and only a pointer forward to the new covenant. The blood in the old covenant that Moses took and he sprinkled on the people was merely a type, merely a shadow, merely a sign, a pointer forward to the true blood of the covenant. And I'm telling you all tonight, even as I've announced I'm about to be betrayed, that my blood is the blood of the covenant. And furthermore, Jesus goes on and he brings in another key allusion from the Old Testament in the passages in Isaiah. This is one of the most famous of what is known as the servant songs. And Jesus is saying that his blood of the covenant was going to be poured out for many. In Isaiah 53, 12, we read this. The whole song is about the servant of Yahweh. And one of the mistakes that Israel often did not see is they thought of the servant and the Messiah as being two different people. And Jesus has throughout his ministry been saying, no, the servant and the Messiah are one. And so as I alluded to just a few minutes ago when I was talking about serve, Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That phrase, the many, when you read it in the New Testament, goes back to Isaiah 53. And here's what it says. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of who? Many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So notice, the servant of Yahweh, we're told, is going to pour out his life. He's going to pour his blood out. The reason that blood was used in sacrifice was, we're told in Leviticus, the blood is the life. So when one pours out the blood, you are pouring out your life. And this is what the servant was going to do. And why is he doing this? To bear the sin of many, the people of God. He is going to bear their sins. And so Jesus is saying, make no mistake, this is the blood of the covenant, because it's going to be poured out for the many. He's making a reference not just back to Exodus 24, but also to Isaiah 53, and saying everything that was prophesied in the old covenant is coming to fulfillment now. what the Passover lamb was about, what in fact all the sacrificial system was about, what Isaiah's prophecy was about, what all of them were about, was pointing forward to me that on this night, I am going to fulfill everything. The old covenant will fade. The new covenant is being initiated right now before your eyes, and it's being done so that the sins of the many might be forgiven. That's the gospel. Now, what this means then is, and this is where I want to take most of our time this morning, this is the beginning of the glorious new covenant. Jesus, at that moment, is initiating the new covenant. This is why we take time each week to come to the Lord's table, because as part of the new covenant, we want to remember this moment. So notice, Jesus here is initiating it. We read in Mark 14:24, this is my blood of the covenant that I just said. But Luke interprets this for us in Luke 22:20. This is Luke's recording of the Last Supper. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, Luke is telling us, when he says blood of the covenant, that's what he's saying. Make no mistake, the old covenant is fulfilled. The new covenant is now initiated, and it is being poured out for you. So as the old covenant was sealed with the blood of a sacrificial animal, now the new covenant is being sealed, not with the blood of some lamb or bull or goat, but rather with the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal true Lamb of God. And so this moment is essential. All of salvation history, really all of human history, has moved forward to the moment when all the other covenants are finding their fulfillment in God's new covenant with his people, and you and I inherit that. And all of it flows from this moment. Now, what I want to take the time to do this morning is, one could say, well, I mean, the old covenant was God's covenant. There's a lot of amazing stuff. I mean, God delivered the people out of Israel. He took them through the Red Sea. You know, even when they went into exile, he brought them back. So what's the big deal about the new covenant? Well, what the scripture would say is everything's a big deal about the new covenant. It is far superior in every conceivable way. Let me show a number of these. Number one, the new covenant, we're told, is simply superior to the old covenant. The book of Hebrews has a lot about this. I'll reference several verses, but Hebrews 8:6 says, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to the theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator, this is the new covenant, is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Make no mistake, the old covenant is glorious. The Apostle Paul tells us, I won't take time to turn there this morning, but in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, hey, it was so glorious that you remember when Moses was being the mediator of the covenant, what happened to his face? It would shine, and he had to put a veil over because the people were freaking out. But Paul says, but understand this, that was one level of glory. The new covenant is an entirely greater level of glory. And one of the differences is the glory on Moses' face got less and less and less. The glory on our faces grows more and more and more. That was a temporal glory. This is an eternal glory that is given to us through Christ, because the new covenant is superior in every way to the old covenant. The new covenant has better promises, better provisions. It has better ministry. It is ratified by a far superior mediator. It is not Moses who ratifies and mediates this covenant. It is Jesus Christ, the eternal, sinless Son of God, the one before whom Moses bows and worships. This is a far greater covenant. Some of those provisions that we mention is because the new covenant is the reality to which the old covenant pointed. It's far superior, it's a far greater glory, because the old covenant was merely pointing towards the reality of the new covenant. In Hebrews 8, right before the verses I just read, in verse 1 and 2 and 5, we read this. He's been talking about Jesus as a high priest. And he says, starting in verse 1, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. And then he starts talking about the earthly priest, and he says in verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of the one in heaven. The writer to Hebrews keeps telling us, look, see, that tabernacle, that temple was built by human hands, and it's only a copy. There is a real, eternal temple of God in which Jesus serves, and he is far greater because they just are serving at the type, the shadow. He is serving at the reality. The Old Covenant temple and priesthood are merely this picture. If you want to think about it, they're the sound check before the actual concert. They're a rehearsal, a practice. Jesus is the actuality, the real game. It's the big deal that everything has been pointing towards. And so this is the privilege you and I have. We don't go into an earthly tabernacle or temple. That's no longer the case. We don't have to pick up and go to Jerusalem. Think again, this night's happening in Jerusalem because everybody had to pick up. You had to go there. You had to go to this particular place. That's not what constitutes our worship. This building is not the house of God. We are the house of God. And when we come into worship every week, make no mistake about this, the Holy Spirit takes us into the true tabernacle, the true temple in heaven. That's part of what happens here every single week when we gather. It's not an earthly tabernacle, a shadow, a type. We go into the real tabernacle by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not thinking that way about worship, I want to encourage you to start thinking that way about worship. That's what happens each and every time we gather. We are taken by the Holy Spirit into the real tabernacle and temple. The ones that we sang the song this morning, I Bow Down, which is based on Isaiah 6. Remember, Isaiah got that vision into the heavenly temple and saw God all lifted up. John actually tells us it's Jesus that he's getting a picture of there in Isaiah. And he's blown away. You know, Isaiah says, I'm undone. I don't even know what to do here. Here's the reality. Every time we gather to worship, that's where the Holy Spirit takes you and I. Into that throne room, into that temple. The one that blew Isaiah away because he knew he was so sinful. But see, we've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. And that's where we're taken. That leads to the third point, which is that not only is it just a superior, more glorious covenant, because number two, it's the reality to which the old covenant pointed. The key reality there is in the new covenant, our sins are truly removed forever. We could never enter into the reality. We could never go to the heavenly temple if our sins had not been removed forever. Another passage in the New Testament that talks about this is in the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. We read this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. Do you hear what he's saying? If they took away sins, what would the priest stop doing? Offering them. But the whole point is, every year you got to come back and you got to do Passover. Every year you got to come back and you got to do Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement. And every day there are sacrifices going on and they're standing there doing those because it never actually takes away sin. But notice the contrast in verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you notice the contrast? They're still standing. They're still working. They're still making sacrifices day after day, after week, after month, after year, because they never take sin away. Jesus offers himself once and he sits at the right hand of God because once is good enough for all people for all time. There is no more sacrifice for sin to be offered because the sinless Son of God has done this. Jesus' blood is so powerful, it does what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. All they ever did was temporarily, externally cover the sin so that the person was ceremonially clean, so that they didn't get destroyed when they came into the temple that was just a copy, and so that the promised land didn't spit them out. Jesus' blood actually cleanses, truly, fully removes every stain of sin, so that by the Holy Spirit, when we enter into the actual heavenly temple in worship, we are not only not destroyed, we are blessed, we are brought in, we are embraced. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says, "This is my blood of the covenant," that's what he's describing is happening for you and I. Sins delivered once and all. He never has to do that again. And notice in the context, part of why I picked the passage the way it did, do you see Mark's building another one of those sandwiches? The Lord's Supper is told between two things of betrayal. He sits at the table. One of you is going to betray me. Let's institute the supper. The blood of the covenant. And then he walks out and says, it's not just one of you, all of you are going to fall away. Right? And Peter, God love him. Right? Oh no, omniscient Lord, thou mightest be wrong, because I will not. Right? Really, Peter? Because I'm willing to bet a 12-year-old girl is going to walk up to you, and you are going to tuck tail and run. But notice, this is just, see, Mark, whenever he's got the sandwich, it describes what's going on in the middle. This meal, this covenant, is not because you were faithful, but because he is faithful. It is not because you didn't sin, but because you did. It's not because you stood firm in the hour of trial, but because we betrayed him. We turned away. It's our trademark move. We've been breaking and violating the covenant from the garden forward. Everybody, if you really look at it, how many heroes are there in the scripture? One. There's nobody. I mean, I defy, read the book of Genesis and ask yourself, would I want to be this guy's next door neighbor? With any of them? Would I want to be married to Abraham? See, if I told Linda, hey, listen, this guy looks like he's kind of mean to me, act like you're my sister. Who thinks that might cause a little bit of problem in the marriage? Right? But Abraham does it not once, but twice. And he clearly discipled his son because Isaac says, you know what? I think I'm going to do the same thing. We fail at the covenant. And so Mark says, betrayal, betrayal. But thanks be to God, there's the new covenant in my blood. It forgives even Peter's betrayal. Even our betrayal. The new covenant removes our sins forever. That is good news. That is the gospel. Not only that, however, in the new covenant, the law of God is written on our hearts and minds to help us desire and obey God. The book of Hebrews, this is actually quoting out of Jeremiah's prophecy about the new covenant. I'll just do it from Hebrews chapter 8, says this. Hebrews 8:10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Do you see there's this analogy going back? Because you remember when Moses is sprinkling the blood there in Exodus 24, where's the law of God? It's on tablets of stone. And what does the law of God do on those tablets of stone? It says, you sinner. You keep breaking this. I told you no other gods, you keep having other gods. I tell you not to blaspheme, you're bringing blasphemy to my name. I tell you honor the Sabbath, you don't honor the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother, you don't honor your father and mother. On down the line. Not to mention when Jesus comes and says, have you actually paid attention to what that means? It's not just don't murder, don't get angry, right? Not just don't commit adultery, don't even think about it. That's what the law does. It convicts us of our sin. But in the new covenant, God says, you know what? I'm going to write the law on some new tablets. The tablets of your mind and the tablets of your heart. So it's going to be inside. It's going to be laboring and prompting you to obey God and follow him and his ways. This is what happens in it. The old covenant, the law is outside the believer, written on tablets of stone. In the new covenant, it is written on our mind, written on our hearts. So the law is no longer just an external force that is condemning you and me, but now an internal prompting inside the believer, prompting us to obey the will of God for his glory and his good. Because when my sins have been forgiven, I don't want to wallow in them. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to walk in a different way. And the new covenant makes provision to start that process of sanctification in a way that could never be done under the old covenant. It could never be done that way. And in fact, one last provision, and then we'll get ready to come to the Lord's table. In the new covenant, not only is the law of God written in us, that our sins are forgiven, the law is written on our minds and on our hearts. In the new covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in every believer to empower us to serve and obey God. Another new covenant prophecy in the Old Testament was in the book of Ezekiel when the people were in exile for their sin and they were constantly breaking the covenant. And Ezekiel prophesies about a new covenant. And he says this in Ezekiel 36, after he said that they'll be cleansed of their sin, he says, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So not only is the law inside me now, but now the Holy Spirit is in there empowering me and prompting me and saying that you can follow after this. Follow after the ways of God. Don't run the ways of the flesh. Now think about what a glorious reality this is. In the old covenant, just regular old people like you and me, did the Holy Spirit dwell in us? In fact, did the Holy Spirit really dwell on anybody? Not in the old covenant. He rested upon a few people, which is why Jesus on this very night, John tells us, said, the Spirit who has been on you and will be in you. This is the glory of the new covenant. And who in the new covenant has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? Everybody. It's not a few prophets, a few priests. It's not a king somewhere. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God himself dwells in you. You are a new creation. You are made distinct. You are made new. Everything has shifted and changed because the Spirit has come in you. The Spirit dwells inside every single new covenant believer to walk, help us to walk with God, to intercede for us, to empower us, to give us gifts, to form us into the image of Christ. You are not left on your own. You have a power dwelling inside you that the prophets, priests, and kings of the old covenant could only dream about. In fact, if you look one time where the Lord took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 guys and they started prophesying in the camp and Joshua freaked out and was like, "Moses, tell them to stop." And you remember Moses uttered a prayer right then that Jesus is in essence saying is being answered right now. And that prayer was, "Oh, I wish the Lord would give his spirit to all of his people. Wouldn't that be awesome?" Jesus at the table is saying, mission accomplished. Done. What Moses longed for is now going to be reality. Do you see why this moment is so important? Why it's essential for us to think through. The dawn of the new covenant is one of the greatest moments in all of human history. Now, how do we apply this? It's going to be really simple this morning. I'm going to put up here on the screen just three of those major points that I just made. And I want you to look at them. and ask yourself, which of these does the Holy Spirit need to impress and work in your heart this morning? Is it that in the new covenant, my sins are truly removed forever? Maybe you are here this morning and you are laboring under a sense of guilt. That's not appropriate for a New Testament believer. Therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Because see, that's the new covenant reality. Maybe you have never really understood that Christ's sacrifice once and for all has removed the guilt, the stain of your sin. And please hear, wallowing in that is not a sign of spirituality. It's a sign that I'm saying it wasn't really enough. So maybe the Spirit needs to impress that upon me. Secondly, maybe it's that in the new covenant, God's law is written on my heart and mind to help me obey God, to be this thing that is inside me, to know the mind and the will of God, that we are no longer just left. See, I don't want to just be forgiven of my sins. I am really grateful to be forgiven of my sins, but I want that power broken because it is always destructive. It is always distorting. It is never for God's glory or my good. So maybe I need to understand, you know what? When I was regenerated, I was given a new heart, a new nature, and the law of God is written inside me. It's no longer just out there on tablets of stone. It's in me. Or thirdly, maybe it's even that in the new covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in me to empower me to serve and obey God, that he's prompting and giving me the power to obey that law. And also even what we talked about this morning, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't think I could do that. Has the arm of the Spirit become too short? He is in every one of us. If anything is going to be accomplished, please hear me. I labor hard to bring the Word of God forth to us. What's going to make it effective? My eloquence, my abilities, or the power of the Spirit of God? If that's what makes it effective, who dwells in you? Your unbelieving coworker or family member, is it going to be wise and eloquent words that are going to raise them from the dead? Or is it going to be the power of the Holy Spirit? See, the new covenant, it's like Ezekiel. He's looking at a valley of dry bones. Oh, son of man, can these bones live? You might know, Lord. Certainly not by anything I'm going to do. But the good news is the Spirit rushes into them and they come to life. Brothers and sisters, that's a reality. The Spirit dwells in you to empower you, to equip you, to enable you to be a servant of God. So which of those three would the Holy Spirit speak to us today at the table? Because it may be different for each one of us. And I want us to think and let the Lord minister that to us. What we're going to do is we're going to come now to the table of the new covenant. We're going to confess our sins in just a moment together because that sandwich is there. We have failed. But it's going to remind us of the glory of what we have each time we come to this table. We are forgiven. We are in the new covenant. So we're going to come to that and we're going to celebrate and receive from our Lord. So if you can stand with me, we're going to be putting up a prayer. This is actually an old prayer. It's out of the Book of Common Prayer, and it's just a confession of sin. We could pick different ones, but as I was meditating last night, I wanted to put this up here because it's a very deep, detailed, rigorous confession of sin. Because I want us to be reminded, and every time we come to this table, this is true. The table was given in the midst of the deepest betrayal. And yet Jesus gave it. Because it's centered on his forgiveness. So let's confess our sins openly and fully and receive the forgiveness of our God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, as you look at that and think of all those things, there's no health in us. I'm doing what I shouldn't, not doing what I should. It sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? Here's the word of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from how much unrighteousness? All. Whatever you bring, come and receive grace and mercy from your God. If you are here this morning and you're not a member of our congregation, you are welcome to the table if you are a member of God's new covenant people through faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe and trust in him, we invite you to the table. If you're not a believer, you should let it pass. Please talk to me afterwards. I would love to share with you the glorious good news to talk more about what that means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements, and as we do, there's going to be a worship song with lyrics playing just called "Come Unto Jesus." Worship along with it and let the Lord minister in whichever of those three areas you felt like the Lord needs to strengthen you in. And then we will come to the table in just a couple of moments together. Father, from the beginning we have broken your covenant and turned from your ways. This was true of Adam. It's true of your people Israel and even the closest disciples of Jesus. And Lord, we have just confessed our own sin and violations of your covenant. But we rejoice with gratitude for where we have failed, Jesus triumphed gloriously. Through his obedience and suffering, you have made a new covenant with us in which our sins are fully removed now and forever. We give you thanks for the body of Jesus, which was broken for our sins and given that we might have life. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Father, in the old covenant, you made provision for sins to be covered temporarily so that your people might be externally, ceremonially clean. But the blood of animals could never remove the deep stain and penalty of human sin. However, in the new covenant, your son Jesus, the Lamb of God, poured out his blood and removed the stain and penalty of our sins now and forever. So we give you thanks for the blood of Jesus, which is poured out for our sins and given that we might have life. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the full forgiveness of sins we have as your new covenant people. But as your people, we want to see the power of sin broken so that we might obey you from a heart of gratitude and love. We thank you that when we were regenerated, you wrote your law on our hearts and minds, and that your Spirit now dwells in us to renew our minds and to form our desires so that we might grow in loving, faith-filled obedience to you. So, Lord, as your new covenant people, based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we ask, fill us anew with the Spirit to strengthen your work in us. Fill us anew with the Spirit to set our hearts on fire with love for you. Fill us anew with the Spirit to send us forth to share the good news with others and to invite them into covenant with you. Lord, we ask that you would do all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who has brought us into the glorious new covenant, given us an eternal inheritance, and who lives and reigns with you in the power and unity of the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. As the new covenant people of God, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.